You know, it's been said that one of the single most dangerous prayers any Christian will ever pray is this: Lord, give me patience. I guarantee you, of all the prayers I've ever prayed, none have had a higher percentage of instantaneous answer than that one in my life. In fact, I have found myself at times praying crazy prayers like, Lord, give me patience and please give it to me right now. Because there are few things in life that are more challenging than having to travel that long, bleak, and dusty road that travels somewhere between prayer request at the beginning and fulfillment at the other. How do you keep your faith on course when all you can do is wait? You've done all you can do. You've knocked on every door you can. You've prayed every prayer you can imagine. You've claimed every promise. And now all you can do is wait. Well, may I suggest to you that that can be one of the greatest experiences you ever have in your walk with God. Oh, consider the famous but powerful statement we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, notice something about this famous promise from God's word. It doesn't say, for instance, those who wait for an answer will renew their strength. Those who wait for an expected outcome will renew their strength. But it does say, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who trust in God. Those who sometimes, all evidence to the contrary, continue to hang on to their faith and hang their life on the promises of God, even when an answer doesn't seem forthcoming. Even perhaps when that answer to that great prayer request, your overwhelming desire in life, seems like it's farther away than when you started to pray than it is right now. How do you hang in? What in the world is God doing within our lives in those times where all we can do is be patient, hang in there, and sit tight spiritually? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 62. In a study this morning that we could call Lifting the Weight of Waiting, we're going to discover three very important things about the fine art of waiting on God and why God puts us in places where all we can do in this life is simply trust Him. Three things we're going to discover in this passage today. First, we're going to see the call of a waiting heart. How David himself experienced in his life this desire to wait on the Lord and the wonderful things that came out of his life. Secondly, we're going to see the challenge of a waiting heart. If waiting on the Lord is the key to so many blessings in life, why don't we do it more often? Well, we'll see. There are some, bumps in the road we may have to overcome in our waiting on God. And finally, we're going to see the confidence of waiting on God. The irreplaceable, inestimable blessings and lessons that God can teach us during those times when patience, as James said, has its perfect work, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Hey, if this morning you are in a set of circumstances where some issue in your life is still unresolved, some desire that you've carried for years still seems in the offing, if you're in a place where you have done everything conceivable to fulfill a vision, a dream, a desire within your life, and it still seems out of reach, God has some wonderful things to share with you today. You may be closer to the greatest blessings in your life right now than you ever dreamed. Let's let the Lord speak to that and about a number of other things in this wonderful passage this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, that you know us so well. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the awesome God who inhabits eternity. Lord, we are so caught up and bound in time. It's all we know, Lord. And sometimes waiting for the fullness of time, waiting for the time to finally come, when that prayer request is going to be answered, when that burden is going to be lifted, when the healing is going to come, when the deliverance is realized. Lord, you know how hard that is for us as fallen, sinful human beings. God, I pray that you teach us a few lessons about what we can do when all we can do is wait on you, and the amazing things that you have to teach us in that waiting time. And Father, I pray especially for those that find themselves in that place, carrying that particular burden today. I pray, Father, that they would realize today the awesome blessings and benefits that you pour out without measure or limit on those who will simply put their trust and their hope in you in the time of waiting. Thank you for your word, and thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 62 begins with these words, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Now notice the first declaration that we find here in Psalm 62. It's almost an ironic one when you stop and think about it. David openly declares that he is going to be silent. It is a declaration of a spiritual commitment, if you will, on David's part to zip his lip in a set of circumstances he's going through. My soul waits silently for God, for from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, why is David, in a set of circumstances that seems to be quite trying, committed to silence? Well, first of all, before we understand this from a scriptural point of view, let's take a look at it from a personal and practical point of view. When we go through tough times, when we face challenges in life, isn't our immediate inclination to do the polar opposite of this? Isn't it to grab as many people as we possibly can and share with them what's going on within our lives? Asking them for their input, their insight. Maybe there's a point on this that we haven't quite covered. Maybe they are seeing something that we don't see. And boy, we bring in the whole committee of conflicting voices, hopefully being able to pick and choose one that well, maybe confirms our prejudices along the way. But David doesn't go there. David says that he was going to wait silently from God. Why? Well, consider what Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says about, well, maybe being in a place where we are too reliant upon the counsel of men and what people have to say about our circumstances rather than trusting God. In verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 10, we read, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." What is the wisdom of waiting silently before God, not pouring out our problems before any and every listening ear that we might be able to avail ourselves of? Well, a couple of things. First of all, I have discovered that when we start canvassing for counsel, now don't get me wrong, in the scripture does tell us that wise counsel is a blessing from God, a multitude of counselors, there's safety, the proverb says. But there's a real tendency on our part to start, well, seeking other people's opinions, seeking their two cents worth, not because we really want to discover what God's will is for our lives, but because we want someone else to come along and give us permission to do what we wanted to do anyway in the situation. Boy, in pastoral ministry, it can be a real occupational hazard. I call it fishing for counsel. And when someone comes to me and they say, well, I've got this huge problem and I'm really struggling with it and, you know, I'd really like to run it by you. One of the first questions that I've learned to ask is this: are you talking to anybody else about this problem right now? Are you seeking counsel from some other godly source, from another pastor? And when they say, oh, well, yeah, I've talked to this pastor, I say, well, go back to them and stay focused. Because, you know, one of the things I discovered, especially when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, there were 12 different pastors on staff when I was on pastoral staff there. And one of the things you would discover was this: people would go from pastor to pastor to pastor until they finally found someone who would agree with them. And you know, it didn't matter how scriptural the other point of view was. It was just, you know, I pretty much made up my mind. Now I'm looking for permission. Ask yourself a question. When you're going through a struggle, when you're going through a difficulty, when you feel that inclination to want to seek counsel from someone else, are you doing it because you really want to hear from God? Or are you doing it because, well, you kind of want the go-ahead for something you would have done anyway? Again, that's not a good reason to seek counsel. Another great reason that David said, "My soul silently waits for God," is this. Hey, I'm here to tell you. In any controversial situation, in any circumstance where things seem murky or unclear, there are three opinions that will probably be represented. Yours, mine, and the right one. And when we begin to rely upon the counsel of man, well, we've got a probably about a 1 in 3 chance of actually hearing what God wants us to hear. But the right one, the right view comes when we turn off the distractions and decide that we're going to listen to God. Oh, understand something. God is not silent about the issues of life. Have you ever stopped to realize that the vast majority of God's will for your life and my life has already been revealed to us in His Word? It's a question of finding out what His Word has to say and applying it skillfully. Now, if you're seeking counsel from someone who might know God's Word and the lay of the land in Scripture a little bit better than you, because you want to lay hold of those precepts and principles in your life, good on you. But if you're just looking for another person's point of view, another human being's take on things, well, once again, that's not the best way to get to where we really need to be. David realized that. In this set of circumstances, and we really don't know historically what David was going through, some have identified this with the time of Absalom's rebellion, but we really can't know for sure. But here we see David saying, "Truly my soul waits silently for God. From Him comes my salvation." Now, why should we wait silently for God? Because God is the one who loved you and me enough to provide us the gift above every other gift, salvation itself, forgiveness of our sins, liberation from the fear of death, the guarantee of eternal life because of what Jesus did when He died in our place on the cross and rose from the grave. Well, I'll tell you, the main reason I want to hear from God in the midst of difficult times is because I've kind of put two and two together. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things?" You know the Scripture is telling us there? God is so committed to you and to me, He was willing to die to make our salvation possible. And if He was willing to do that, well, the heavy lifting in life has pretty much been done, hasn't it? Any other problem that you and I have is small potatoes compared to the greatest problem you and I will ever face. And that is the sin that separates us from God, the sin that was going to lead us into a Christless eternity someday. God took care of that. If God took care of that, then whatever circumstantial issue I'm dealing with meant nothing in comparison to what God has already done. "Truly my soul waits silently for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." You know, I love that because what David is saying here is, well, I might be a little shaky sometimes. I might be moved a little bit. It might take me a while to get my act together and figure out that God really is in control, but I'm not going to be greatly moved. Boy, have you seen people in life without a foundation? Have you seen those that, have kind of gotten where they are today because they're smarter than the average bear, or they made good decisions, or financially they were able to keep ahead of the eight ball, and then, boy, tragedy strikes. I read a heart-rending story yesterday. Yesterday was the second anniversary of the revelation of the Bernie Madoff scandal. You probably heard about that in the newspapers. This individual who was this high-flying financial consultant made billions and billions of dollars supposedly for all of these people, and all the rich and wealthy of the country were literally falling over themselves to be another one of Bernie Madoff's clients. Well, it turns out that Bernie Madoff's name was pretty ironic because he literally made off with the money from his clients. He was doing what was called a Ponzi scheme. He was bringing more people in with more money so he could pay his first investors. And it was all just this big house of cards that was waiting to fall. Well, like all Ponzi schemes, sooner or later, the bills came due and Bernie Madoff ended up in jail. He was sentenced to 150 years in jail because of the fraud that he committed. Well, in the news yesterday, we discovered on the second anniversary of Bernie Madoff's conviction, his son was found in a hotel room, hung himself. Because lo and behold, the feds were coming after him. And the person who was in charge of trying to recoup all the losses that all the people had experienced from Bernie Madoff's mismanagement was going to bring him to court. He left behind a wife and a couple of children. Again, you see that as long as you can keep all the balls going and the plates juggling and all this other stuff, life's good. But what happens when it all falls apart? Oh, what a contrast for those who know God. God only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I will not be greatly moved. Yeah, the world can rock us, but it'll never roll us. You belong to Jesus Christ. And so David reaffirms that fact. Waiting on the Lord, my soul waiting silently for him. That's where I want to be, David says. Well, why is that so difficult? You know, it seems like it's Christianity 101, right? Well, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. Well, here we see why trusting in the Lord, waiting on him, hanging on to your faith, hanging on to his promises can become so problematic. Look at verse 3. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Well, verses 3 through 4 tell us a thing or two about why some scholars believe this related to the Absalom rebellion. Absalom, as those of you who are Sunday School 101 grads know, was David's son. David's son had some serious unresolved bitterness towards his father because of how David dealt with his family. And finally, that bitterness turned to out-and-out seething hatred and rebellion. And lo and behold, Absalom put together a coup d'etat. He threw his father out of the kingship and threatened to kill him. As a matter of fact, it was his desire to take over and eliminate David entirely. And not only did Absalom, his own son, betray David, but some of his closest confidants and counselors sided with Absalom in the midst of all of this. And so this idea about attacking a man, being, you know, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, counseling to cast him down from his high position, certainly makes sense from that point of view historically. But it also can teach us a few things practically. Why we find it so hard to simply wait on the Lord? Well, one of the biggest reasons I think we find it difficult to simply wait on the Lord, to trust in him, to stay focused, is because this world is filled with distractions. And distractions in our faith oftentimes come wrapped in very personal packages. You've heard the old wise guy, you know, Mafia Don phrase, nothing personal, it's just business. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The most difficult challenges we find in our Christian life are personal. Notice David takes him head on. How long will you attack a man? You'll be slain, all of you. One of the great distractions David had to wrestle with were people that were out and out hostile to him. Notice as well, there were also those with hidden agendas. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You know, it's like the old song by the OJs, the Backstabbers. They smile to your face, but all the time they want to take your place. David could have wrote that song, you know, again, 3,000 years ago, because human nature simply hadn't changed. There were people who were hostile to David. There were people with hidden agendas that seemingly were on David's side but had other things on their mind. There were those who were hardcore phonies. And I guarantee you, if you allow people who aren't walking with God, people who are walking according to their own desires, their own sinful fallen inclinations, to gain your attention, to gain your focus in life, I guarantee you one thing, you're not going to be looking at God anymore. Dealing with difficult people can be one of the greatest distractions that you and I ever encounter in the Christian life. And boy, the Bible makes no bones about the fact that this is a huge challenge for us. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Boy, the number one thing that Satan can use to cause wreck and ruin in our Christian life is using people to get our eyes off the priority of seeking Jesus, looking to Him, allowing Him to be our Savior. Notice David, again, goes back to this idea of a spiritual pep talk here in this passage. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone. Notice he repeats what he said in verse 1, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now notice what David talks about here in this passage. It's so important for us to see how David found strength and how we can find the strength to wait on God, even when waiting seems like an overwhelming challenge. First of all, notice David's priority here. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. The first way that we can make sure we're waiting on God is to take our problems not to a pastor, not to a person, not to a place, but to our Savior. You know, when people will come to me for counsel, one of the most important fundamental questions I will ask them before I open my mouth and add to the confusion is this: have you prayed about this? Not, you know, have you, you know, rattled off some nice Christian cliches and, you know, done the right... No, I'm saying, have you brought this to God? Have you personally taken your situation, your circumstance, and laid it before God's throne of grace? You see, unless we bring things to God first, we're spinning our wheels. But boy, when we bring things to God first, what a powerful, powerful thing can happen. Have you prayed? Have you really prayed about your circumstance that you're waiting on right now? Well, you know, I love what James chapter 1 and verse 5 says. It says this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him go from church to church and find pastor after pastor and read five books that they found at... Is that what it says? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Oh, I love that. The idea of liberally there has nothing to do with your politics. It has everything to do with God's generosity. Sometimes we come to God and we think, oh God, could you just fill up my little thimble of blessing here? That's all I'm asking you for. If you knew how much God wanted to give you, you'd come running with a bucket. You'd come running with a barrel. Because God doesn't pour out His wisdom and His blessing by the thimbleful. He literally will cascade waterfalls of wisdom on anyone who will ask for it. But what's the hitch in our get along there? Well, James chapter 1 also gives us an important insight into why sometimes we lack that wisdom from God. First of all, we need to ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. And we are told in the Scriptures, it shall be given to him. But notice what else James tells us about this process here. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, notice the big challenge that we face isn't God holding out on us. It's us kind of holding out on God, us coming to God and saying, God, I really want your take on this situation. I want to see what your word has to say about the circumstance I'm in. But I also reserve the right of first refusal. You know, you put out your proposal and all, you know, again, take it under due. You know, if you have that attitude, you'll never hear from God. What's the difference between people that you run into who are always saying, oh yeah, the Lord guided me here, and boy, He showed me this in this situation and this circumstance, and boy, it just seems like God just shows them things plain as day, and you know, we're still kind of wandering around in the muck and the darkness and the confusion. I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is God will not share His pearls of wisdom with somebody who's not committed to put them into practice. You'll be an unstable man. You'll be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind because one minute, well, I thought God spoke to me in church, but now that I'm outside of church, I'm not so sure. Boy, it sure seems so clear to me, but then I saw that person that gave me stink eye again, and I don't know. Not only decide that you want to hear from the Lord, but understand the Scripture has some really plain things to say about the difference between a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. Gang, sometimes we don't need more spiritual IQ. We just need more spiritual I do. And that can go a long way towards driving out these distractions. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now notice something's happened here in verse 6. Remember what David told us in verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Familiar words. I shall not be greatly moved, David says in verse 1. In other words, I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm still feeling a little shaky, but I know I'm not going to be greatly moved. I'm not going to have just the Bernie Madoff implosion going on in my life because I'm following the Lord. But notice that by the time he gets to verse 6, he just says this. I'm not going to be greatly moved. I'm not going to be moved at all. Notice there's progress here. And here's an important insight about waiting on the Lord that I wish if God could do something different in our lives, I wish he would do things differently. But in my experience, there's no way around this. The only way that you and I grow is to groan a little bit. The only way you and I become everything that God wants us to be is for us to go through a tough time. The only way that you and I really understand that Jesus is our Savior is if we find ourselves in more than one circumstance where we go, Lord, unless you save my bacon, I'm crispy critters right now. I'm burnt, I'm done, I'm toast. Because the more we go through those times, the more we begin to see that our God is faithful, that His promises do stand up in the crucible of day-to-day living. If you want a faith that will not be moved, can I suggest something to you? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Put His principles and promises into practice and the problems of life. And as you see for yourself through your own experience, not just because you heard it in a sermon, not just because somebody else says, oh yeah, well this is what God did in my life, not because you saw somebody, you know, saying something on Christian TV or they're putting their testimony in a book, but because you yourself have seen the goodness of the Lord in your life, you're going to find a strength and a stability you're not going to find anywhere else. I love what Psalm 119 says about this. This is one of those verses that I wish wasn't in the Word of God, but sometimes I'm glad that it's there. Psalm 119 and verse 67 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Boy, sometimes it does take a few bumps in the road for us to figure out where real blessing lies. Sometimes it does take hard times and difficulties for us to get serious in our walk with God. I guarantee you, sometimes it takes real heartache to cause the Scriptures to come alive to you the way God wants them to come alive to you. If you want to move from that place in your life, from not greatly moved to not moved at all, you want a strong, stable, steadfast faith, allow the Lord to lead you through tough times with an open Bible and a heart that's open to putting the Scripture into practice. Don't trust God till it hurts. Trust God till it helps. Hang in there because there's blessing at the other side. I will not be greatly moved. Now notice as well, this strong and stable position is inextricably linked to a vital and personal relationship with God. Verses 7 and 8 says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. You might want to underline those words, at all times. Don't just trust in Him when you're sitting in church. Don't just trust in Him when there's fair sailing and the wind's at your back. Don't just trust in Him when the road is smooth and life's predictable. Trust in Him at all times. Notice what else it says here. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You know, we talk in Christian circles about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we personally understand some facts about Jesus Christ. It means that we've learned to personally relate to someone. And again, there's challenges to this relationship. I'll be the first one to admit. It's difficult for us to have a purely spiritual relationship with God, isn't it? It's hard to have a relationship with someone without skin on because we're so used to the other stuff, right? But that's what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we learn to speak and to pour out our hearts before Him, because the Scripture promises us that He hangs on our every word. When we're told that the peace of God is available to us as we learn to take those things that matter most to us and bring us before the throne of grace, wow, what powerful, powerful things we experience here. Notice it says, pour out your hearts before Him. It doesn't say, sprinkle a little bit from your heart before Him. Give God a little spritz of what's happening on in your life. Oh, the idea of pouring out carries the idea of taking a bucket and just dumping it. Just letting it all go. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you just let it all go in the presence of God? When was the last time you just brought your pains, your sorrows, your joys, your fears, and everything in between and laid it out before the throne of grace? Well, the more you learn to do that, the more you begin to discover that even though through the Holy Spirit we have a relationship with God without skin on, Jesus really is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is someone who can relate to you far more deeply and far more intimately than any individual in this world that you can see with your eyes or touch with your hand or whose voice you can hear with your ears. God, through His Holy Spirit, can do wonderful things within our lives. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, for instance, that we're His children. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 talks about the value of pouring out our hearts before Him. What does that famous passage say? Well, what does it say? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why do we sometimes find ourselves in a place where that peace is lacking? Well, I think, again, in the book of James, we find that bootstrap wisdom again. You have not because you ask not. You say, why can't I be close to God like some other people? Well, you spent time with God. Have you invested time within your day just to commune and connect with Him? You know, it's not rocket science. God stands ready and willing to receive all who will come to Him and to give to any who come to Him this kind of relationship. Do we avail ourselves of that? Well, that's what waiting on the Lord is all about. Sometimes those times of waiting on the Lord can bring us to that nearness and that intimacy with God. But again, if waiting on the Lord, again, is such a wonderful way of God pouring forth His blessings, why do we see so many times that it's the last thing that we end up doing in life? Well, again, there's challenges there. Look at verse 9. David comes back to this. He goes, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. One of the first big obstacles that we have to overcome if we're going to truly wait on the Lord is to make sure we're waiting on the Lord and we're not waiting on people. David said, you know, I've been interacting with people for a while, and I could tell you some things about people. The kind of people you meet in this world, men of low degree, they're a vapor. Men of high degree, they're a lie. And yet, how often do we look to people and people-oriented programs to meet our needs instead of God? You know, every once in a while I get an opportunity to interact with a person who comes to our church, and they say, well, you know, I'm kind of church shopping right now. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You know, I mean, try before you buy. Come on out. Check things out. See if, you know, the Lord really ministers to you in a place. That's all well and good. But one of the things you discover about church shoppers is this. Oftentimes, they're looking, they'll say, well, I'm looking for a place where I fit in. You know, when they say that, you know, again, you want to be able to have things in common with the people you fellowship with. To me, if you have Jesus Christ in common with the people you fellowship with, I think that pretty much solves all the other issues. But some people are more finicky than that. You know, they'll come to a church and they'll say, you know, I like your church. I really like the teaching, but I'm not sure these are my kind of people. Your kind of people? What kind of people were you looking for? Well, you know, socioeconomically, you know. Hey, if you're looking for that, join a country club. You can hang out with all the other snobs, and you can congratulate each other on being captains of industry and people that make things happen in this world. You know, it's funny how the scripture says men of high degree are a lie. But don't fall into reverse snobbery either. Men of low degree are a vapor. Some people say, well, you know, I just like to hang out with the peeps, man. I just like to hang out with the folks, you know. I don't like those snobby people up there, you know. I just want to hang out with those people because, you know, again, you know, the poor are closer to God. Where in the world does it say that? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those are theirs of the kingdom of God. But it has nothing to do with your TRW. Again, we can fall into this trap, you know, in Calvary Chapel circles. I mean, I can always spot somebody who's new around here because they show up and they're wearing a necktie. I mean, for a while we thought, you know, maybe we should cut off the neckties and stick them on the ceiling like Pinnacle Peak. You know, you go to a Calvary Pastors Conference and, you know, the preferred pastoral garb is an Aloha shirt. And, I mean, they're all wearing them, you know, and all this stuff. And, you know, it's almost like we take pride in the fact that we don't, you know, put on the dog. We don't put on the airs, you know. We don't get all dressy and all this other stuff. You know, every once in a while I'll wear a tie to church for just that reason. When I do that, people freak out. They go, we're not becoming a tie church, are we? A tie church? What does it matter what you're wearing on the outside as long as your heart's right on the inside, you see? But boy, if you want to get distracted from God, start looking at people. Start saying, man, I want to hang out with the low-degree people because, man, they're just more simple and it's more beautiful. You know, I've discovered, you know, some people say, well, I want to hang out with these people who are rich and with it and together because they tend to be more bright and intellectual and all. You know, the thing I've discovered is this. If you're joining a church because of people, you're setting yourself up for disaster. Because wherever you go, you're going to discover something. Doesn't matter what you drive, doesn't matter if you drive, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter if you got a place to live. One thing we all have in common is we are all fallen, sinful human beings in desperate need of a Savior. And if you don't understand that the purpose of church is coming together to connect with Jesus Christ, well, sooner or later, you're going to just keep hopping from place to place to place because kind of like the great 20th century philosopher Groucho Marx once put it, I would never join any club that would have me as a member. So, you know, don't put your faith in people. But oftentimes, we won't wait on the Lord because we're looking for people to solve our problems. Sometimes, we won't wait on the Lord because look at verse 10, do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. What does this mean? Well, the idea of oppression, the idea of robbery here in, I guess, shorthand, is this. We don't wait on the Lord because we think we can solve our own problem. We think we can overcome situations in our lives by, you know, applying a little bit more elbow grease to it. We even think we can do that with our own souls. But sooner or later, God's going to put us in a situation where all of our tried and true techniques, all of our methods of manipulation, are going to come crashing down around us. Boy, I'll tell you, if you try to manage your life on your own strength without Scripture, good luck. Because sooner or later, those bills are going to come due. Sooner or later, no matter how spiritual you think you are, if what you've done is kind of gussied up the same old way that you've done things, you're controlling, manipulating behavior, you're taking life into your own hands and not trusting God, sooner or later, it's just going to be a disaster for you. You know, I love what Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17 says about this. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. You know what the writer of Proverbs here, Solomon, is saying? Basically what he's saying is this. Yeah, you can use your own way of trying to get your way in life, but sooner or later, it's not going to provide for you what you thought it would provide. You can try to control everything and everybody in your life, and you know all it's going to do is it's going to make you a nervous wreck, and it's going to make everyone else in your life resentful. And oftentimes, that's what we do when we trust in oppression, we rely on robbery, when we go outside the bounds of God's Word and His plan for our lives and try to manipulate things in our own strength. And look at this other tried and true way of avoiding God's call, just to simply wait on Him. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Boy, you know, there's an old saying that money is the root of all evil. Did you know the Bible never says that? I mean, some people think that's the only scripture they know, but let me correct that for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, I've never run into anybody who really likes money. You know, I mean, remember those old Scrooge McDuck cartoons, you know, where he was that, big wealthy guy and he enjoyed doing swan dives into his, you know, treasure trove of gold coins. And I don't know anybody like that. As a matter of fact, if you've had close encounters with money at any length of time, I used to work for Security Pacific Bank in California. And boy, you handle money and, you know, after about 10 minutes of handling money, you look at your hands. It's like, ugh, you know, this is really gross stuff. People don't love money, but you know what they love? They love what money can do for them. Or what they think money can do for them. The great myth in our culture is that money can buy you peace, can buy you security. If I just have money, I'll be okay. As Woody Allen once put it, you know, having money is better than being poor, if only for financial reasons, and we tend to believe that. But the fact of the matter is if you put your trust and your faith in money, you're going to discover something. You're setting yourself up in a big trap. Because sooner or later, this thought's going to start entering your mind. How much is enough? How much security do I really need? How much money do I have to have in the bank before I have a moment's peace? Boy, you can chase the mean green and all the wonderful things it can do for you. But if it leads you away from God, who gives to us all things richly to enjoy, our Heavenly Father who knows your needs before you ask, well, then that money isn't a blessing. It becomes an intolerable burden. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they all have one message they'd like to get across to you, especially this time of year. Whatever you do, don't trust God. Trust in anything less than God. Even something spiritual, as long as it's less than God, you're golden. But the fact of the matter is, the only pathway to peace is trusting in God. And maybe that's why waiting on the Lord is such a tough thing for us. Because it seems like everything in this life is custom designed to lead us away from that simple truth. Oh, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20 gives us an important word of encouragement. It says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Sometimes God will put us in a place where all we can do is wait, because that's where we really learn to trust. And trust is an incredibly valuable commodity in the eyes of God and for us as well. Look at the blessings that poured forth unto David's life as a result of simply waiting on the Lord. Verse 11, "God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Notice three things that David discovered as a result of going through this time of simply waiting on the Lord. First of all, he experienced confidence in the Word of God. God has spoken. How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? How do you really know that it's true? Oh, well, there's an apologetics-oriented intellectual answer to all of that. You know, again, it's doctrinally consistent. It's archaeologically accurate. It has an undeniable supernatural quality through predictive prophecy. And we've talked about that on a number of times. But how do you know that God is true? How do you know that God's Word is true? Well, you'll never know it's true until you put it into practice in your life. When you learn to walk according to the ways of the Lord. God has spoken. Oh, and if God has spoken, we should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible. I have people come up to me all the time and say, "I need your advice on this." I look at them and go, "No, you don't. Man, I can barely manage my own life, let alone yours. But I can tell you what God's Word has to say." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Sunday School 101 stuff, it's so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this. Now, what is this once and twice thing going on here? Well, I think there's an important insight here. Yeah, God has spoken to us once through His Word. Once and for all, His Word has been delivered to us as His saints. But God will, if your life is anything like mine, meticulously, consistently, uncompromisingly, even ruthlessly, bring you back to those places where you've got to apply His Scripture. Have you ever noticed the big trials you have seem to be the same trial over and over and over again? Boy, I've learned something over the years. Like when they lose my luggage at an airport, I've learned not to get mad about that. Because if I get mad about that and I lose my temper, I know the next time I get on a flight, I'm going to lose my luggage again. Because God's going, kid hasn't learned it. You see, God isn't like a bad elementary school teacher who goes, yeah, I believe in social promotion. This kid is just a mess. I'm going to just kick him up to the next grade and get rid of him. God doesn't do that. He'll keep you in third grade as long as you need to stay in third grade. No, you're going to find sitting in that little tiny desk uncomfortable when you're 18 years old and you're still in third grade. On the positive side, you'll dominate a tetherball at recess. But you're going to get tired of being in third grade all of your life. And God goes, good on you. Let's learn. Because God loves you just the way you are today. But far too much to let you stay that way. And if you got to go around, 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 and around. You know, the thing about God is this. He just smiles and goes, you know what? I got all the time in the world. I'm not going anywhere. You are, but I'm not. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Is it the same issue over and over again? Maybe the Lord's saying, I want you to learn something this time. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. Now, here's the big lesson we learn from waiting on the Lord, that power belongs to God. We aren't waiting because God has somehow run out of resources. We aren't waiting because God is somehow going, whoa, man, your problem's bigger than anyone I've ever faced. No, we're dealing with God here. Power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. You know what I love about this? It tells me something. As I wait on the Lord, I can have confidence that God is going to deal with my life in power at the right moment. That gives me patience. But he's also going to be merciful. He knows what I can handle. And he knows what I can't. He knows when to turn on the heat and when to let it off. He knows when to let the winds blow. And when we need a little lull between the storms to get back on our feet, God knows how to deal with his people. But like a good coach, and every good coach I ever had drove me crazy because they were convinced that I could handle more than I thought I could handle. And it's only by going to that place we never thought we could go before. It's only by going to our limits and our extremes and realizing that in God's power we can even take a step or two beyond. We really begin to understand what it means to trust God. And maybe that's where you are right now. God wants to show you his power. He wants to show you his mercy in perfect balance. But he also wants you not to forget one important thing. God will render to each one according to his work. God is going to accomplish everything that pertains to you and me. God does all things well. Oh, waiting on the Lord, trusting in him, hanging in there. What an important and undersold value in the Christian life. I love what Psalm 37 says about this. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows what you're doing in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that those times where we have visions and desires, maybe even God-given visions and desires for our lives, and yet the fulfillment of these visions and desires seems always to be off in the distance. And sometimes we don't feel like we're gaining any ground on these things. God, help us to realize that where we are right now isn't an interlude between your work within our lives. It's the essence of it. And that waiting and trusting in you, leaning on you, even when leaning on you doesn't seem to make sense, can be one of the greatest things that ever happens to us. Lord, I think of how when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the essence of it all was really, don't wait on God. You're hungry? Turn the stones to bread. You, again, desire to be the ruler over all of mankind? Well, one day you will be, but why not just make it now? Just bow down and worship me. God, the biggest temptation that we have in our lives is that lack of patience and that lack of trust in you. God, I pray that right now in this moment, if there is that sense of yearning, that sense of that life isn't going to be fulfilled for us until a certain thing happens, help us just to take a step back, to take a deep breath, and to realize that we are where we are right now with what we have and what we don't have for a reason, and that you're doing a work within us, and that we don't want to be so locked into some future reality that we dream of that we miss the good things you're doing in our hearts in the here and now. Let us learn to wait patiently for you, waiting on you, renewing our strength, so we may mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. In Jesus' name, amen.